Well, we're going to jump about in this particular story. We're not going to stay solely, in fact, even much in the passage that we've looked at. We will consider it, but I want us to consider a number of things that we've already considered. So we're going to be looking at each of the characters in this story and hopefully bring out some things that maybe we haven't seen before, or maybe just exemplify some of those things that we've already seen. Before we do that, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you are a God of grace, and we thank you that you are a living God who speaks to his people. You speak to the world through your word, and we pray that we might have ears to hear you speaking to us this morning. We pray that we would have soft hearts to receive what it is that you would have us to receive, so that we might go out into a dark world shining like the sun. And so, Lord, speak to us clearly, we pray. We ask your Holy Spirit to be present amongst us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the story of Lazarus is just one illustration of why it is that science has such a difficult time answering all of life's really important questions. Science answers many of life's questions, but what science cannot do is answer all of life's questions. You see, ordinarily, dead people who have been dead for as long as Lazarus was dead, ordinarily, they stay dead. They do. And because we cannot reproduce either in a lab or anywhere else what we read in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, we therefore say, or at least science says, it can't happen. Now, not everyone says it can't happen, but those who don't yet know the power of God or the person of Jesus, they conclude, or at least a great many of them conclude, that in fact, it can't happen. Why not? Well, because science has no way of doing what God alone has the power to do. And so when we come to the story of Lazarus, we either believe it or we don't. Now that's us, isn't it? It's true. That's how our generation deals with the problem of Lazarus. But that's not how the Pharisees dealt with the problem of Lazarus. They believe, unlike a great many people in our generation, they believe that it did happen. But far from becoming one of Jesus' disciples, they instead respond in quite a remarkable way. They remain indignant. They would have much preferred it, folks, if Lazarus just stayed dead. And because he wasn't dead, they now have a problem to deal with, don't they? And this is their problem. What do you do with a corpse that is no longer a corpse? That's a problem. I think we can guess what Hollywood might do with it. But what would they do? Well, verse 10 tells us exactly what the Pharisees were preparing to do. There we read this. The chief priests made plans to kill him. In verse 9, we see that a great many Jews came to see Jesus. And not only did they come to see Jesus, but they also came to see Lazarus. They had heard what Jesus had done, and they wanted to see for themselves if what they heard was true. And of course, what they heard was true. And so in verses 10 and 11, the chief priests, the people who held all of the power, they planned not only to kill Jesus, let's get Jesus out of the way, but they also planned to kill Lazarus as well. They understood better than anyone that dead people don't talk. Dead people don't have words to say. But Lazarus, he was talking. And he was telling everyone that the reason he was no longer rotting in a dead man's tomb was for one reason and one reason only, and that's because Jesus spoke to him. He died, didn't he? He died, Jesus spoke his name, and now he's alive. Now please, whatever you do, don't miss what I just said. And more importantly, don't miss what John has just said. John was there. John witnessed it. Jesus simply spoke to Lazarus while he was still a lifeless corpse, a rotting corpse, a disease-ridden corpse, a decaying corpse. And upon hearing him speak his name, this decaying corpse, Lazarus, got up. You see, when Jesus speaks, even dead men listen. Look with me, if you will, if you have your Bibles open, at verse 11 of the previous chapter. There we read these words. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." He didn't whisper it. He spoke in a loud voice so that everyone could hear. And what happened? Well, the dead man, writes John, came out. You see, Jesus doesn't have to do anything else except speak. That's all he does. He simply speaks. You see, that's what God does. God speaks and the entire universe is created out of nothing. Now, you and I speak and sometimes things happen. And sometimes they don't. Sometimes the dog comes when we call his name. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes the kids do the dishes when we ask them to. Sometimes they don't. See, when we speak, when you and I speak, sometimes, maybe even most of the time, certainly sometimes things happen. God speaks and a man and a woman is formed out of the dust of the ground. God speaks. God speaks and a dead man is brought back to life. And so even though the wages of sin is death, the gift of Jesus is life. Let me say that again. The wages of sin is death. The gift of Jesus, the free gift of Jesus, is life. And if when you hear that it doesn't mean anything to you, you're not listening. If it doesn't mean anything to you, if it just bounces off your head, you're really not listening. If you can dismiss it, if you can, it can only be because you haven't been where Lazarus has been. The free gift of Jesus is life. And that was certainly true for Lazarus, wasn't it? And it's true for you also. And that's true for me. Now, I've got to tell you, that brings me a great deal of comfort. And if you are a Christian, that should bring you also a great deal of comfort. If you're a Christian. If you're a Christian. But what if you're not a Christian? Well, if that's you, I'd love you to just stop for a moment, take a deep breath, and look with me, look with us, at Lazarus. Just moments ago, Lazarus was what? Just moments ago. Lazarus was a dead man. And not only was he a dead man, he was 4 days a dead man. This isn't a near-death experience. No, he was dead 4 days. Listen to his sister Martha as Jesus asks for the stone to be rolled away. "But Lord," said Martha in John 11, verse 39, "but Lord, by this time there is a bad odour." She knew, didn't she? She knew. Lazarus wasn't lying in a temperature-controlled room. This was no freezer that Lazarus was lying in. Lazarus's body was already beginning to decompose. He was not just dead, in other words. No, 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 no. Lazarus was really dead. Really dead. Lazarus was rotting in the tomb, dead. Lazarus was, "Whatever you do, Lord, don't remove the stone," dead. Lazarus was a candidate for the star role in the sequel to World War Z, dead. That's how dead Lazarus was. He wasn't just dead. Church, Lazarus was dead. He was as dead can be. And if you're not a Christian, if you haven't heard Jesus speak and responded by following him, then please think about that as you sit and as you watch Lazarus stand to his feet for no other reason than Jesus told him to. Think about how that is. Think about why that is. Don't allow what others might think to stop you from believing what you know deep down to be true. What you know deep down to be true. What we've always known. All of us. Deep down to be true. Martha saw it. Mary saw it. Jesus' disciples saw it. The large crowd who only moments earlier were grieving his loss, they also saw it. And you know what? Even the Pharisees saw it. And the reason they saw it, church, was because it actually happened. That's why they saw it. It wasn't mirrors. It wasn't some kind of mass hallucination. How absurd. It wasn't just a story. What they saw happened. They saw it happen. And so Jesus raises his servant, doesn't he? Jesus raises his friend, a man named Lazarus, from the grave. And so that's the first thing we see. It's what we saw last week and the week before that. And the second thing we see is the response of his sister, a woman by the name of Martha. And Rod spoke a little bit about her last week. And if you don't mind, I'd like to spend just a little more time this week also considering the response of Martha. Now, whenever we turn to this particular story, most of our time is spent considering her sister Mary's response. And there's good reason for that. That's where John spends most of his time. John wants for us to see what Jesus means to her. John wants us to see just how much it is that Mary values Jesus. What Mary does is one of the most astonishing acts of devotion recorded for us in the entire New Testament. And it does deserve attention, it really does. But something has happened to Martha also. It's not obvious in the way that it's obvious in Mary, but the change is no less real. Martha, we see in verse 2 of this story, was a woman who was known for her service. Martha was a woman who loved to serve. And sometimes Martha was so eager to serve that when others weren't serving as she herself was serving, Martha would get upset. Now maybe that rings a bell with some of you here. Maybe you see yourself doing the kinds of things that Martha does. You set about doing all of the work and everyone else is sitting in front of the TV watching football or something else. And it upsets you. Maybe you understand the situation that Martha finds herself in. She is a woman who loves to serve, but it upsets her that no one else is helping her. We see that, don't we, in the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel. There we read that far from enjoying her service, Martha is in fact upset. As she goes about serving all of the guests who are gathering in her home, everyone else, including her sister, what do? They simply sit at the feet of Jesus. And what does Martha do? Well, understandably, Martha gets upset. But not here. In John's account, Martha's attitude seems to have changed. Here, Martha has learned, it seems to me, that service is now a deeply personal expression of overwhelming thanksgiving. That's what service means to her now. And the next time you read this story, take another look. You'll read about it in the opening two verses. What do we see? Well, the first thing we see is Lazarus. What's he doing? He's reclining, isn't he? He's taking it easy. He's enjoying Jesus' company. And why wouldn't he? Jesus just raised him from the dead. Of course he's going to be enjoying his, his company. And then there's Mary, who we looked at last week. She's about to thank Jesus in her own way. She's also captivated by the one who is now seated in front of her. She's captivated by him. And then there's Judas. And what about Judas? Well, Judas is neither reclining nor is he giving thanks. Judas, in fact, is grumbling. He's seen what Martha has seen, and he's seen what Mary has seen, but what does he do? He grumbles. Judas finds fault, doesn't he? And Judas completely, he utterly misses the point. And in the midst of all of that, what is Martha doing? Martha is serving Jesus. Now, I'm glad we have Luke's account. And the reason I'm glad is because when we consider Luke's account together with John's account, what we begin to see is a picture of a woman who at one time didn't enjoy her service because no one else was doing what she was doing. She alone was getting about the business of serving Jesus and everyone else who was there. But now look at her. Here is a woman who is now content to serve. And even if she is the only one, she, Martha, is now happy. She's happy in her service. And so what happened? What changed? Well, what happened, church? What changed was that she saw with her own eyes what it was that Jesus did. And as she saw what Jesus did, she then understood who Jesus was. She understood who Jesus was. When Martha saw what Jesus did, she finally understood who Jesus really was. You see, when a person finally understands who Jesus is, I mean really understands who Jesus is, then serving him becomes a joy. When a person finally understands who Jesus is, serving Jesus, even if no one else joins you or helps you carry the load, you do it not begrudgingly, but joyfully and willingly and with a heart that is overflowing with thanks. And so Martha, church, is a servant who, when she finally sees who it is that she is serving, she loves to serve. When she finally understands who Jesus is, she loves to serve. It doesn't mean that service isn't at times difficult. It doesn't mean that the service doesn't at times wear us down. It doesn't mean that we never grumble. Of course we do. We're human. We grumble all the time, don't we? We do. Even when there's nothing to grumble about, we grumble. I grumble. But what this means is that serving Jesus becomes a source of great joy. Why? Because we see who Jesus really is. We see who Jesus really is. This church is our God. This church is the very one who made us. And this church is the one who redeemed us and who calls us his friend. And then there's Mary. And I want to add just a little to what Rod said so wonderfully last week. Now, Mary, like Martha, is the sister of Lazarus. And I don't know, but it wouldn't surprise me at all to find that when we finally see Jesus face to face and as he invites us to take our place at the feast that will be held in his honour, that standing right beside him, it won't surprise me at all to see standing right beside him Martha and Mary. It wouldn't surprise me. It wouldn't surprise me because Martha loved to serve and Mary loved to love. Martha loved to serve and Mary loved to love. Mary simply loved her Lord, didn't she? Mary loved Jesus. How I long, church. How I long, church, to love Jesus the way Mary loved Jesus. How I long to love him the way she loved him. Don't you? Don't you? Don't you long to love Jesus the way that Mary loved Jesus? Now, you might well say, Duncan, what do you mean? Don't you love Jesus the way Mary loved Jesus? Don't you? Don't we all love Jesus the way Mary loved Jesus? And I have to say, I'm not sure I do. If I'm going to be really honest with you this morning, I'm not sure I do love Jesus the way Mary loved Jesus. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean, church, is this. When we look at Mary and we see how it is that she loves her Lord, what we see is a love that knows no boundaries. That's what we see. We see a love for Jesus that holds nothing back. Not a thing. Not a thing. We see a love for Jesus that cares nothing for what other people think. Nothing. And we see a love for Jesus that is willing to give up that which is most dear. When we look at Mary, that's what we see. A year's wages gone in an instant. A spectacle that even invites ridicule and scorn. And what does she see? All she sees, church. All she sees is Jesus. That's all she sees. All she sees is Jesus. And the question I ask myself as I see her love for Jesus is this. Is that how I love Jesus? That's the question I ask myself. When you read this story, isn't that the question you ask yourself? Is that how I love Jesus? Do I love Jesus just so much that I no longer care what others think? Is that how much I love Jesus? Do I love Jesus so much that I too am willing to give up that which is most valuable to me? Do I love Jesus, in other words, with all my heart and with all my mind and with all my strength? No, I've got to say I don't. And it shames me to say that. Because, church, that's exactly how Mary loved Jesus. Do I love Jesus that much? But here's the thing, church. Here's the thing. Even if I do love Jesus the way Mary loves Jesus, I cannot outgive God and I cannot outlove God. Even if I loved him with everything I have, I cannot outgive him and I cannot outlove him. That's how great his love is for us. And that's one of the reasons we see this story. Because not only does it show us the love that she has for him, but it shows us just how great his love is for us. Jesus says this, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." That's what he says. Whatever you give up in order to follow me, whether you are forced to give it up or you choose to willingly lay it down as Mary does, it will all pale into insignificance compared to the riches that you will inherit. You see what he's saying? We simply cannot outgive God. We cannot outgive God and we cannot outlove God. We just can't. Please try, but you can't. And so we've looked briefly, very briefly this morning at Martha and Lazarus and Mary. And then there's Judas. And it's interesting, isn't it, how a man like Judas can see exactly what Martha and Mary see and yet respond so differently. Isn't that interesting? And it's almost as if he didn't see what they saw. And in one respect, that's true. In one respect, that's exactly what happened. Although they saw and experienced grace, Judas, on the other hand, did not. And this is what separates his response from their response. He doesn't see Jesus. And because he doesn't see Jesus, he doesn't see an act of grace unfolding before him. Right in front of him, right in front of Judas, a dead man is brought back to life and Judas doesn't see it. Judas doesn't see it. He sees it existentially. He sees a dead man raised from the dead, but that's all he sees. He doesn't ask himself, what does this mean for me? That's the question, church. That's the question that every individual has to ask themselves. What does this mean for me? What does this story that I'm reading now mean for me? In other words, he keeps what has taken place at arm's length. He doesn't investigate. He simply ignores the evidence. He dismisses it as though it has no personal implications. But of course, what Jesus does has implications for everyone. Everyone in this room and everyone outside of this room. What Jesus does has implications for everyone because we're all going to find ourselves one day in exactly the same place that Lazarus found himself. And because Jesus is the only one who can speak to dead men and to dead women so that when he says get up, they do get up. Well, to ignore him is exactly what we cannot afford to do. Do you see? People will weep when you die. Even if it's only one person, someone is going to weep when you die. And people will weep when I die, even if it's only one person. And I will weep when those I love die. But we will rejoice as Mary rejoiced when her brother was raised from the dead. Will we rejoice the way Martha rejoiced when she witnessed the authority and the power of Jesus? Or will we, like Judas, not see that Jesus really is the light of the world? That Jesus has the authority to speak our name and free us from death's grip. And so we have Lazarus, a man who died and who the religious leaders are determined to kill again. Why? Because, church, strong testimonies invite strong opposition. Now just remember that. Strong testimonies invite strong opposition. And we have Martha and her sister Mary who are more determined than ever to follow Jesus wherever he takes them. Why? Because nothing is more powerful than his love. Nothing is more powerful. And we have Judas who, having followed Jesus for 3 years, isn't really one of his disciples, having followed him for 3 years. He doesn't see what others see. He doesn't believe what others believe. And then we have Jesus. And Jesus, having given to his disciples a glimpse of what is to come for all who place their trust in him, he sets his sight firmly on completing the mission that has been given to him by his Father. And so we read in verses 12 and following these words. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, it does just so happen that we've already spent some time unpacking verses 12 to 15 earlier this year. It seems when we read this that a great many people were hoping, and they did believe that Jesus was in fact the one. He was the one who was spoken of by the prophets, and he was the one who was to come, who would rule as king. And as he enters Jerusalem riding on the colt of a donkey, just as the prophet Zechariah said he would, many in Jerusalem did welcome him as their king. And yet verse 16 alerts us to the fact that the disciples were none the wiser. You read that? They'd been following him, but what had been written of him didn't yet mean very much to them. Only after his death and resurrection, says John, only after his ascension, only after his glorification do his disciples begin to join the dots. Now, I'm glad John tells us that. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad to hear that revelation sometimes takes time? Aren't you glad to hear that? I'm glad to hear that. That God is just so patient. That's true, isn't it? God is patient. We can be walking with Jesus for years. We can be sitting at his feet for years and nothing much seems to be happening. It's true, isn't it? It all seems just so normal. We know he's the Christ, we know he holds all of the answers, and nothing that anyone says can convince us otherwise, and that's all good, but then all of a sudden, what seems like just a moment, God reveals things to us that we never knew. You see, even though we believe, we don't yet know all there is to know. And then something happens, and all of a sudden our eyes are opened and our whole life changes. That's what the Holy Spirit does. One day you didn't know, and the next day you do. After he was glorified, in a moment they knew, in a moment. And so keep walking, church. Just keep believing, keep listening, keep praying, and keep wrestling, and always be ready to see things that you'd never before seen, dreamed of seeing. Always be ready to receive fresh insight when the Holy Spirit shows you things that you've never before seen. Because that's what he does. God gives to his disciples eyes to see. And then we read this. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. When you have a testimony, church, the kind of testimony that Lazarus had, one thing that you will not be able to do is hide it. You won't be able to hide it. And Lazarus, whether he likes it or not, he is now a signpost. He is and he will always be the man that Jesus rose from the dead. And people are going to flock to him from miles around, wanting to hear his story. And as a result, some who hear it will be drawn to Jesus. And that's the very thing that should happen. When Lazarus tells his story, he'll tell them the reason he lives is because Jesus spoke his name. And church, when you speak and when I speak, that should be part of our story too. It's why we live, isn't it? We live, church, because Jesus spoke our name. And when we're laid in the grave, he's going to speak it again. And when people get to know us, they'll be directed to him. They'll be directed to Jesus. Why? Because our lives, your life and my life, they will have become, and they should become, a signpost. There is, however, a problem, and the problem is this. A man like Lazarus, he is also a threat. And church, if like Lazarus, you're a signpost, can I tell you something? You're also a threat. If you are like Lazarus, a signpost that directs other people to Jesus, you are a threat. If Jesus has spoken your name and you've heard him speak, you are a threat. You're a threat. And when you're a threat, church, you can do one of two things. You can keep your mouth shut. You can do that. You can hide in the shadows. You can do that. Or you can step into the light and continue to be a signpost. You can step into the light and continue to point others to him. Please try not to be afraid of what men can do to you. please try not to be afraid. Sometimes you will be. Try not to be. Don't let them silence you. Just like Lazarus, celebrate who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And if you do that, some people will be drawn to Jesus and many more won't. And that's okay. Verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. The world knows, church, that trying to stop Jesus is futile. Nothing the world does is going to stop him. Nothing the world does is going to make Jesus go away. And so the Pharisees got it absolutely right, didn't they? All of their opposition got them nowhere. Now, why is that? And it's for one reason only. Only Jesus has the power, church, to change lives. Only Jesus has the power, church, to raise dead men from the grave. Only Jesus. And you can no more stop Jesus than cause the sun to fall from the sky. It just can't be done. You just can't stop him. The Pharisees, they haven't given up, have they? And what we see here is that they're about to ramp things up. They're about to get really serious. They know, don't they, that if you can't contain a fire, what do you have to do? You have to put it out. If you can't contain it, you've got to put it out. And if you have the fire of God burning in your belly, church, if you've got the fire of God burning in your belly, then please know this. If the world can't contain it, and if the church can't contain it, then it'll try to put it out. If you've got the fire of God burning in your belly, and I hope it is. I hope it is. Because they'll try and put you out too. Only if you don't have the fire of God burning in your belly is the world more than happy to welcome you with open arms. Does the world welcome you with open arms? Does it? There's a question I want to leave with you this morning. Does it welcome you with open arms? Because if it does, it's not burning in your belly. And if the world opens me with open arms, it's not burning in my belly either. The world should want to put you out. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for this wonderful story. This wonderful story, an event that took place in history whereby a man dead 4 days was raised. We thank you that when Jesus speaks our name, those of us who've placed our trust in him, so too we will hear his voice and be raised from the dead. Lord, we thank you for that. May we take that with us into the world this week. May the fire of God burn within each one of us so that the world doesn't know what to do with us. And Lord, may we see the Holy Spirit move in such a way in this place and in the community round about us that many men and women come to a saving knowledge, come to put their faith in him. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.